Well, good morning. Greetings to all of you. It is a blessing to be here, even though there's maybe not so many of us. There's numerous ones that are gone. My family's in PA, and not sure where everyone else is, but I think there's different family gatherings. But there's still more than two or three of us, right? The Lord has promised to be with us, and so that's a blessing. Been blessed with what was shared already. It's kind of interesting, but it goes very well with what I have to share here this morning. So that is a blessing. Maybe we could just kneel together before we get started and ask the Lord to be with us. Lord, this morning we are very grateful for this opportunity again to gather and hear from your word, to be instructed and to be encouraged, to be maybe stretched and challenged in our walk of life. And Lord, I pray that you would just come and be with this time. Lord, help me as I share. Help me to share with clarity and with simplicity. And also, Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding in your word and help us, Lord, to understand the things that you would have for us to walk in. Thank you for the word that's come already. About making the crooked things straight, and Lord, how you desire us to be a testimony for you with our lives, and we ask that you would help us in that. And also, just for the word on contentment, we're grateful for that reminder, Lord. We need that. We have so much, and it's easy to take it for granted. And Lord, we also ask that you would be with those that aren't here this morning, maybe traveling various places, Lord, wherever they may be. We ask that your hand would be upon them as well. Different ones that are facing sickness, Lord, pray that you would touch them as well. So, Lord, just pray that you would take these few loaves and fishes, multiply them to our hearts, feed us where we need fed, and give us encouragement, Lord. So we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So just continuing on here in 1 Peter, where I've been sharing out of 1 Peter 3, if you want to turn there. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 15 this morning in 1 Peter 3. So again, just starting out here, I'll just read those verses, and then we'll come back through and see what we can glean from them. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 8. Says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So there's obviously a lot of things that we could unpack in these verses, and we'll endeavor to do some of that. It's definitely not, I don't feel like it's conclusive or all-encompassing. But maybe we can pull some nuggets out of these verses here this morning that will encourage us and challenge us in our walk of life. I found myself challenged as I was preparing. Just various of these things that challenged my own heart and life. It was interesting as I began studying. This was right after our brothers' meeting and our discussions about drawing hearts together. And I found it refreshing to find this verse. He says here in verse 8 that we should be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. And I was thinking about those things. You know, so he kind of opens this passage here, exhorting us to a life of peace with each other. When the world looks upon believers, they should see a most unusual unity and a spirit of oneness that is there that's not found in any other place on the earth. That's what God has called us to. And John says it in different times, in different ways, that this is how the world is going to see that we love God, is how we love each other. And he says that in several different ways there in 1 John. And you can find that as a theme throughout various parts of the New Testament. You know, as brothers and sisters, we stand together and we support each other through trials and difficulties in life. We all face trials, we face difficulties. And I think, you know, I'm not saying this as a feeling that we have a big lack, but just as a reminder, these are things that Peter was instructing the believers in. Stand with each other, support each other, care for each other when there's difficulties, when there's trials. We're not to be seen arguing or bickering, grumbling, complaining, or in division. And here's what's so beautiful is our unity is around a common point of interest, right? It's around Jesus Christ, what he's done in our lives, what he is doing, what he wants to do. And it's about Jesus Christ and the mission that he came to accomplish. And what was that mission? What was Jesus' mission in coming to earth? Do you have input? Do you have thoughts? Well, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Other thoughts? Saving his people from their sins. That's good. Yes. What else? There was a couple other things that he mentioned. One of them was, go ahead. Doing his father's business. That's right. He mentioned in one place that how did he say it? Actually, I think he said he came not to bring peace, but a sword. But in his life work, though, he was bringing peace to various situations. Salvation and redemption was his main mission and goal. And then there's instructions to us to be sharing with others what Jesus has done for them and how to obtain eternal life. There should also be a desire and a striving, a focus in our lives to become more like Christ. So as we're walking together, there's things in our lives that come out that we realize that we need to become more like Christ. There's areas of flesh in our lives that need to be purged out. And that's what we're here to work together in doing. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 10, I find this to be a challenge, and I think it's a good life motto to have. He said, that I may know him, talking about Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. So we have both the suffering, the dying to self that Jesus went through to be willing to die on the cross to save us from our sins. We have that aspect in our lives. And we also have the power of his resurrection, the power to live above sin, to live a holy life, to that sin doesn't have dominion over us. He says, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. Do we know God? Do we want to know God? How much do we want to know God? How much effort are we willing to put into it? You know, I can't think about our relationship with God without comparing it with something, you know, that many of us have experienced and some are pursuing, and that is of a marriage relationship. You know, when you want to learn to know someone, what do? You spend time with them. You talk with them. You try to understand them. How do you learn to know God? It's the same thing. You spend time with him. You read his word. You talk to him. You listen to him. Those are all things that we have to do in our lives to know God. All right, so let's dig into some of these words that are mentioned here. There's various phrases in verse 8 that he mentions. The first one is to be all of one mind. How do we do that? How can we be all of one mind? Wow. That's a good one. Because we don't all think the same, do we? We all think in a little different way. God has made us that way. That's not wrong. It's just there's differences. But what tends to happen is, if you don't see it my way, then I think you're wrong. Right? That's how we tend to think, naturally. But if we can learn to appreciate each other's perspectives, use that to balance our own views, and work together, we find common ground around Jesus Christ, having the mind of Christ. That's good. You know, we find ways to agree and to work together in a way that doesn't cause friction. There's different places we can look at. Friction isn't productive. You know, in our work, there was a product that we started using that is, you put it in the engine oil, you put it in the hydraulic oil, and it's to reduce friction. It's an additive component that instead of, so various friction reducing things, there's lots of them out there. Most of them work in binding themselves to the material that's rubbing on each other so that it doesn't cause friction. Well, this works in reverse. It repels the friction. And so we put this in our equipment and we used it. And it was surprising. You know, some of these things are a bit of gimmicks. You know, they maybe don't work quite like they're advertised. But this actually worked quite well. And the piece of equipment was able to accomplish the same amount of work with a lot less energy, a lot less fuel needing to be used. It was able to accomplish the same amount of work. So when we can reduce friction, we're more effective. More can be accomplished for God. Friction generates heat. It causes wear on your moving parts. And, you know, if we have friction in our relationships, it tends to be some heat, right? A little bit of heat, some warm feelings that aren't good. Get some warm feelings, and it reduces our energy, it reduces our effectiveness, energy that could be used in other places. We're fighting with each other. He's telling us here to avoid those things. Being of one mind. It means concordant, the word or the phrase there, it means concordant, working together. It means agreeable, agreeing, harmonious. You know, when there's different of us that enjoy music, and if you have notes that are harmonious, they work together. But when you have notes that are off, then it kind of clashes in your ear, you know, it's like, you know, doesn't sound good. Harmonious. The next phrase, having compassion one of another. That phrase has the idea of suffering or feeling the like with another, sympathetic. In simple words, putting yourself in their shoes. Try to imagine how you would respond. I mean, obviously, God gives grace to situations, but different times we can look at a situation and sort of distance ourselves. We don't actually try to put ourselves in their shoes and feel what they're feeling. Can we do that? Showing compassion. You know, there's an old Indian proverb that was, do not judge a man until you have walked a mile in his moccasins. Why is that important? Often our perspective changes if we try to put ourselves in the situation. You know, it's easy to, looking on, to have a critical attitude about situations. But try putting yourself in that situation and see if maybe you wouldn't respond the same way. Reading some verses from John where he talked about what I referenced earlier there. 1 John 3, verse 16 through 19 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God did that for us. He put himself in our shoes. He knew that we couldn't ever do enough good to redeem ourselves back to him. And so he said, I'm going to do something about that. And obviously for us working with each other, it maybe is in a little different sense, and yet the compassion should be the same. Verse 17 says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. As Paul referenced that, he said, you know, talking about the people that had two coats and they wouldn't share. This is what he's talking about right here. You know, he talks about this world's good. And we see that our brother has need, but we close our heart to that need and we don't give of the things that he needs. He says here, how can he say that he loves God if you do those things? How can you say that? And especially, we're to show this to each other, but even to people around us. You know, that's one way that we can show God's love to them. If we see they have a need and we can do something about it, we go do something about it. We help them, and it shows God's love to them. And as we do those things, there's an assurance in our hearts that we love God, that we're walking with God. There's an assurance that comes with that. Okay, moving on to the next phrase. He says, love as brethren. What does he mean by that? The phrase or the word is philadelphos, which is where we get our phileo love, the friendship love. Just simply means loving a brother or sister. So in a broader sense, it's loving one like a brother or loving one's fellow countrymen, referring to the nation of Israel, or of Christians loving Christians. You know, in our homes, as brothers and sisters, you know, we're usually pretty frank and blunt with each other, right? Just kind of say it the way it is. Say it how we see it. And we're pretty open and frank. I trust that, and you know, we work on using courtesy with that too, and we'll touch on that in just a little bit here, but you know, fairly readily, fairly easily, we talk to each other. Parents to children, siblings to each other, children to our parents. Usually those things are fairly blunt. And that's not wrong. Can we do that in the church too? Without having hard feelings? See, when we're at home, we have to learn how to get along with each other. We have to work through those things. In the church, it's more of a not as much constant contact, maybe. We don't have to live with each other every day, and so it's maybe a little easier to leave some of those things unresolved. And I don't think that's how we're supposed to. God is saying here that Peter is admonishing them to love as brethren. Part of loving can be sharing hard things. It's not all about being nice. It is that. But sometimes it's sharing hard things, too, with love and with care. There's other aspects of that. Maybe your brother comes and he wants to borrow something, or maybe he needs help with a project. You know, we don't usually turn your natural brother, you don't usually turn them down. You're usually willing to help. And I think we have a good, healthy amount of that here with each other, too, and I think that's good. It's a blessing. I want to encourage that. Okay, let's move on to the next one. He says, be pitiful. That could sound kind of pitiful, but that's not what he's saying. The word actually literally means having strong bowels. And I thought that was quite interesting. It means also compassionate and tenderhearted. So I was thinking about that. What does he mean, having strong bowels? There was one thought that I had, you know, about how I've related to cleaning up after someone spits up. You know, that takes some pretty strong bowels to do that. And mine are just usually barely strong enough to handle that. You know, mothers, the wives here often do that, and I know that's a challenge for them too sometimes. But somebody has to clean up the mess, right? It's a mess. It needs cleaned up. And there's pity there for the individual that it happened to. Maybe there's another messy situation or whatever, you know. Can we make a sacrifice for that? Do we have strong bowels? We can care for each other. Can we feel for the needs of others? You know, and here's something that happens. When you help people, there's something of a drawing and a drawing of hearts that takes place in a good way, as far as there's a relationship that is built. There's a bond that is created when, as believers, we minister to people's needs. That also goes for those that aren't in the church. You know, when we minister to people outside, if they have a need, there's a bond that's created. There's a drawing together. A couple verses on that. In Acts 20, verse 35, it says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And also Hebrews 13, verse 3, says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And that's referring to putting ourselves in their shoes. James 1, verse 27, one more verse here. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, it seems that we all desire, we enjoy when other people care and pity for us, right? We kind of enjoy that attention. But it seems like maybe there's an element of selfishness in us, though, that keeps us from just freely returning that to others. It varies for some of us. Some of us are natured more that way. We enjoy giving. That's a part of our nature. But for others of us, we have to work on it. We have to be intentional about doing those things. A selfish person finds it very difficult to show pity. And we ought not to only feel pity, but as we're able, we help where there's needs. You know, pity doesn't do much to fill an empty stomach or to clothe someone unless you put some actions behind it. It really doesn't do much. You can have all the pity you want for somebody, but if there's no actions to back up your feelings towards the other person, it's not going to do much. All right, enough on that. Be courteous. Our last phrase here in verse 8. Courteous means to be friendly and kind, being humble-minded, to be lowly in mind. It is not to be high-minded, proud, haughty, arrogant, or assertive. And we offer ourselves as lowly and submissive to walk in a spirit of lowliness. A person can have a high position of wealth, or fame, or much more, and yet carry himself with an attitude of lowliness. And I think we can probably all think of people that are that way. You know, they live a humble life, and yet God has blessed them with much. And yet they're using those things to bless others. They're not carrying themselves in a way that you're just like, whoa, it's like he's really got a lot of money. And I'm sure you can all think of people like that. You know, sometimes you just have to drive around a little bit and look at some of these places and you're like, wow, they must have a lot of money, you know. So there's a difference that goes with those things in our attitude, how we carry ourselves in those things. There's an element of humility that's also here in this being courteous, you know, with that lowliness. Humility would be a very similar word. And there's a tendency to view humility as a negative thing. You know, humble people, if you think about it from a natural fleshly standpoint, humility is looked upon as maybe making you look weak or cowardly. People that practice humility in their lives, okay, no, let me take that back. Let's say it this way. People, the natural man, they view humility or the pursuit of humility, they're afraid that they'll be scorned or shunned and overlooked. You know, if they really humble themselves, there's a fear that, well, nobody's going to recognize me. But we'll see later on here that is necessary. There's humility, we need to have humility, and God will take care of the rest. That's what he wants us to be. where he wants us to be at, is at a place of humility. We have to have humility if we want to have salvation, because we have to acknowledge that we can't do it ourselves. We have to acknowledge that it only takes, we have to receive God's way. Now for that, the sacrifice that Jesus made. This is what Jesus told his disciples about humility. He says in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus also gave us an invitation to cultivate humility in our lives in Matthew 11. Very familiar verses here. Verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And thinking about humility here, I'm just thinking about little children. You know, our little children, we have several of them at our house, and they're not afraid to come to us if they have a need. In fact, we're kind of the first place that they come to. You know, they run into a problem and we hear, Mom, you know, or Papa, I need help. They're not ashamed to call out for help. You know, many times for us, we find it a bit of a struggle maybe. It's not like our first response. Or at least I know it isn't for me. It's something that I'm working on. It's something that I want to be at that place. Where you run into trouble is, Lord, help me. How do I do this? But that's what Jesus was promoting here. Be like little children. Don't be afraid to ask for help. All right. Verse 9 here, moving on. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Different of you were here for the Bible study Wednesday evening, and it was a blessing. I think it and touched on a lot of what he's trying to say here, but I'll just share a few thoughts here. I think these things are foundational to the teaching of non-resistance, the things that he's mentioning here in this verse, not rendering evil for evil. Believers in Jesus are not to react or retaliate to those that do evil to them. And one of the reasons that we talked about Wednesday evening that it is that way is because already even in the Old Testament, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so it is not in our jurisdiction, if you will, to be avenging ourselves or taking revenge on other people. That's God's job. That's his part to do. So we're not to react or retaliate to those that do evil to them, whether it be someone who is an unbeliever or a believer. You know, it shouldn't be that there's a believer that maybe does something that's evil to us, but it can happen. We can do things unintentionally. Sometimes it happens intentionally, but we aren't to react to those things, because reacting and responding out of ill will, as a return to that, it mars the testimony of Christ to that person, and it can turn them off toward Christianity. Paul mentioned about, you know, the business dealings. I think maybe it's even in here. Yeah, further down, I think in verse 10, where refraining from evil, that's a part of that. But if you are dishonest in your business dealings, it mars that testimony for Christ. But if there's honesty there, there's a testimony that's left. And that can come in so many different areas of our lives. Whether you own a business or whether you're just simply working for someone, honesty is a very important part. So when we have those things that come towards us, this evil that's coming towards us, responding out of Christ's love opens the door for a friendship, and it bears testimony of the power of God to change a life. Think about it. How do most people respond and react just naturally when something happens to them that maybe wasn't right? respond out of a desire to protect ourselves, to get revenge. That's how we naturally want to respond. It's just our human nature. But consider the powerful impact of a loving and a non-resistant response that can have on a person that doesn't know anything other than that fleshly response. Paul was saying, you know, he's a car dealer. He's never seen this in all his years of dealing cars. Same thing. You know, somebody comes at you. How do we respond? Is it in a way that's Christ-like? Not returning evil for evil. And it also says here, if we move on down, he says, but in verse 9 there, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So God has blessing for us in it. If we can respond in that way, in the way of blessing in return for evil, we will also inherit a blessing. I had to think of in the Gospels where Jesus said that if we confess him before men, and in a sense, returning good for evil is confessing Jesus before men. It's confessing that Jesus has changed my heart. That's why I can respond this way. Jesus says if we do that, he will also confess our name before his Father in heaven. You know. So let's just think about this. Someone comes at you in a way that's not right. It's not fair. It's not kind. We respond with love for them. And Jesus says, hey, Father, did you see that? He responded out of love to that person because he believes what I did for him. He's accepting my love in his heart. And we get a blessing out of that. Very encouraging, very powerful. And I'm sure there's much more that could be said on those things. But moving on here to verse 10. He says that we should refrain our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile, and it's in a positive sense. He says, for he that will love life and see good days. How many of you want to, that word love life or that phrase means to find fulfillment in, to enjoy? I'm not sure if I actually put that down here, but I had looked it up. Yeah, here. To welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly, to be well pleased with, to be contented at or with a thing. So loving life. How many of you want to experience that kind of a life? We all want to enjoy life, right? We like to have fulfillment in our lives. He says that we need to refrain our tongue from evil. That's a part of that. And our lips from speaking guile. No falsehood. We say the truth. We've got a bunch of definitions here. The evil is of a bad nature, not such as it ought to be. And that would be, I would take according to God's standard. Be of a mode of thinking, feeling, or acting. Base, wrong, and wicked. Troublesome, injurious, pernicious, which means killing. Destructive and baneful. He specifically mentions it in our tongue. This is things that our tongue needs to stay away from. The things that we talk about. And I had to ask myself, how am I doing? The things that I'm talking about, are they good? Do they fall under this category of evil? Injurious, destructive. You know, I find it's very easy to talk about things that are of a bad nature. Why do we do that? We tend to share negative information with each other. Just naturally. That's where we gravitate towards. Sharing negative information. I don't know, is there a certain satisfaction that comes from that? I don't know. What is it? Maybe you have some thoughts that you can share. What is that? Natural man gets hungry for that. Feeds the flesh. I think that's what it is, bottom line. And this evil speaking, it covers so many areas of our lives. Some of the things that are mentioned, maybe cutting in and taking the floor in a conversation. I've been guilty of that. I think gossip falls in the category. Maybe there's a question that we should ask ourselves if we aren't sure. Is it a benefit or a hindrance to this person to know the information that I'm about to share? Is this going to be a benefit to them or a burden, a hindrance? Okay, to have fulfillment in life, we refrain from gossip, from speaking evil and guile. So this tells me that the things that we naturally want to do actually hinders us from enjoying life. Because remember, this is in the context of enjoying life and of finding fulfillment and contentment in life. The word guile there has the meaning of craft, deceit. And the root word meant to decoy. I thought that was kind of interesting. It's not only straight out lying, but it's any form of deceit. You know, when I have limited experience with decoys, but those of you that do any sort of hunting or fishing, that's something we employ all the time, is decoying. When you go turkey hunting, it's most effective if you have a decoy. And what is a decoy? It's a representation of something, but it's not real. And so we're representing something, but it's not actually what it is. It's not the real thing. Any turkey that comes and sees it says, oh, there's another turkey. And he comes and looks at it. You know, and obviously then you're laying in wait for them, but it's not the real thing. He's being deceived. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to deceive each other. And for me, I was thinking about it, you know, how easy is it to be 100% truthful? You know, we'll just do a little bit, right? We'll just twist that thing just a little bit so that I don't look quite so bad, right? That's how we tend to do. At least that's how I find it. You know, I have to be intentional about being completely honest, owning up to it. If it's my fault, yeah, it was my fault. There's actually something very freeing about that. If you struggle with this, there's something very freeing about just owning it up. That was my fault. You know, no excuses. There's something actually very freeing about that. But I think that is because it's God's way. So the Bible also tells us to guard our thoughts. See, these words start as thoughts, right? The things that we think about is how these things start. And the wonderful filter for that is if we go to Philippians 4, verse 8, I think hopefully we're all very familiar with this as well. But let's consider some of these words here that are used in filtering our thoughts. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, and I think it's good that we just simply aren't too involved in the news, because the majority of the news is negative. It's just all focused on the negative. I think it comes back to what we were talking about. You know, it feeds the flesh. People enjoy. Our flesh enjoys hearing and seeing those things. And the Lord help us to focus on things that are good, things that are upbuilding. And that's what a lot of these words mean. I was looking some of them up here in Philippians 4, verse 8, and they have a lot of similar meanings of being upbuilding, being encouraging. They're useful. You know, and this doesn't mean that we don't talk about negative situations to resolve them. But can we resolve a difference with a brother or sister by talking to everyone else about it without talking to them? Not really, right? And, you know, something that I think a good rule of thumb is just if you're not sure if we should talk about it or not, if the person that you want to talk to is not a part of the problem or the solution, then it's probably not beneficial. So Lord, help us with these things. First of all, let's start in our thoughts, the things that we think about. It'll help us in the things that we talk about to others. Now, I was thinking about that. If you go through that filter, it doesn't leave room for a lot of things other than building each other up, being a blessing. And just imagine how that would be. You know, if we would come together and we're just building each other up. We're blessing. We find things about the others that are a blessing. Wouldn't that be encouraging? Wouldn't that be uplifting? And that's what God wants us to do for each other. That's what Peter is instructing us in here. Okay, moving on, verse 11. Okay, let's see here. Here we are. Eschewing evil. What or who determines evil? And it's the same word as was used above there in keeping our tongue from evil. So who determines what's evil? I had to ask myself that question. Who decides? There's so much in the world around us that's completely accepted. But who decides what's evil? Who should decide in our hearts what's evil? Where should our standard be? God, yeah. God decides. What does the word say? We heard both this Sunday and last Sunday about thankfulness and contentment. And I had to think about what category does the Bible put that in? You know, and it was already mentioned last Sunday, but do we have the same standard as God does in these things? Eschewing evil, the definition for let him eschew is to turn aside and to deviate from the right way. That's one definition. I think the one that applies here is to turn oneself away, to turn away from, keep aloof from one's society, to shun one. Those of us that are from an Amish background, I think we're pretty familiar with how that shunning works. There's disdain. You won't have anything to do with it. That's how we're supposed to be towards evil. Having a high disdain. I'll read you one verse of a list of things here. And there's one mentioned in there that I think we sometimes forget, or at least I do. And I need to be reminded. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2 through 4, says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, and this is talking about the last days. Verse 1 says, for in the last days, he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's a whole list of ugly things, but the one in there that catches me is unthankful. And we just had Thanksgiving, but I think any time of the year, not just Thanksgiving, are we thankful? Are we teaching our children to be thankful? I think we do them a great favor. You know, we're, I think, pretty clear on teaching them not to lie. We want them to tell the truth. You know, we want them to learn these different basic things. What about being thankful? How much unthankfulness do we tolerate? Here it puts it in the same category as all these other things. You know, when the children of Israel were complaining, was God ever pleased with them? I don't ever find that. In fact, we have this warning in the New Testament. He says, neither murmur ye as they did and were destroyed of the destroyer. Do we tell them stories? The stories about Achan, you know, about lying. What happens when people lie? Do we tell them the stories about the quail, you know, the lack of water? Those were examples of being unthankful. Do we teach our children these things? Okay, so he says here, eschew evil and do good. So he's saying something that we should do here. The word is just basically exactly the opposite of evil. Useful, wholesome, healthful, good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, upright, honorable. And we have this verse in the New Testament. He says, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So this applies to everyone. Everyone that we meet, we're doing good to them, but especially to each other as believers. Let's look at the last half of the verse there. He says, let him seek peace and ensue it. There's an earnest desire and a striving after peace. And that's a refrain of a certain group of people in our country is peace, you know, peace. They have their peace symbol, you know, and they're always talking about peace and coexist and all those things. As believers, we go after not the peace of the world, but the peace that God gives, peace with each other. And we live in a world where there's a lot of people that enjoy the fruit of peace. They really enjoy that. But they don't want to go through, they don't want to give and sacrifice of themselves to make for that peace. They just want things for their own, that make themselves happy. But they like the fruit of peace. They like that. They enjoy that. You know, this can come into our words. We sometimes tell our children, you know, that, you know, those are fighting words. Shouldn't use those words. Those are fighting words. That's fighting with each other. Maybe we're not actually hitting or doing unkind things, but our words aren't kind. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, I need that reminder. You know, in our work we hear it some, you know, customers and their neighbors, they're fussing about the property lines or permits or where the shed needs to go. You know, we hear that in our work. The mission of us as believers is to be making peace with others, be an example of making peace with others. So now coming to the part of where, you know, we talked about humility, we talked about a lot of these things are us sacrificing and laying down our own selfishness, our own fleshly desires. Here it says, here's now what happens when we can do these things. He says, for, we can look what it's there for, these things that we just got done talking about. Verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. When we're doing these things, God is watching over us. He won't let anything happen to us that we can't handle. He's going to take care of us. His ears are open. When we pray, we call to him. What more protection do we need? What more do we want? What more do we need? What more can we ask for? God wants to supply all of our needs. And then he just simply reminds us again that God's face is against those that do evil. They're in the end of the verse. If we aren't willing to turn away from, cut off all forms of evil, if we're selfish, failing to seek peace, maybe we're divisive, maybe we're grumbling, maybe we're complaining, criticizing, God can't bless us in those things. Verse 13, who will harm us if we are following after things that are good? You know, most people, when we respond in these ways, there are those that will still take advantage of you. There are. But many people, when we respond, when someone comes at you, especially in business or whatever it may be, when we respond in this way, you'd be amazed how many people's hearts open and soften at that point. When we can respond in a good way, and they become workable. You can work something out with them. Maybe it still ends up, you know, costing you some, but usually they're workable. They're reasonable. Because it's God's way. It's just a continuation of the thought there in verse 12 and verse 13 is that God wants to look out for us. If we are following things that are good, we will spare ourselves a lot of trouble in life. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, he says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." And so there are those that will maybe still take advantage of you, but don't be afraid of those people. It's okay to suffer for righteousness' sake. God will take care of us in those things. You know, and I tend to think, in looking at this verse, I tend to think of it as suffering for our faith. And I think it is that. I don't want to diminish from that. But I think it's also, you know, in our pursuit of following good and doing good things. These aren't things that should cause us to lose our peace with God. But rather we can rejoice that we are able to bring peace to a situation. Because remember, that's one of our missions, is to bring peace, to be an example of making peace with others. God will provide for the necessities of life for us. Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And he had just gotten done listing off a whole bunch of needs that we have in life. But as we seek first the kingdom of God. And lastly, here in verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And again, just reemphasizing, as we respond in these situations in that way, it opens a door for us to be able to share. People may ask, "How can you do this? I've never seen this before." It's an open door. We can share. "Jesus changed my life. Because of what Jesus did in my heart, that's why I can respond that way." You can have it too. We should have a ready answer in our hearts for those people. Shouldn't be hard for them to see it. God has much work for us to do in this regard of being peacemakers, of following good things. We spread his love and his gospel to the people that we come in contact with. God is looking for people who will take up the challenge of walking with him in this very practical way. Will you accept the challenge? And it takes a dying to ourselves to be able to manifest these things. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the Lord's help. We die to the flesh. We take up the cross. And we follow him. We can be an example. So I want to encourage us with these things. And I was stirred in my own heart just looking at different of these things. And find myself challenged and have some shoring up to do. So Lord, help us. So God bless all of you.